day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. Your translation might say that there was a wealthy woman. Now, it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make an upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." I'm just going to read that again. Now, it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, a wealthy woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this man is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it'll be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." Lord, again, I just pray that you speak to us this morning and that your word will not return void, and that your word will work in our hearts, and that it'll produce a crop 100 times what was sown. God, I just pray for people who are here this morning, maybe people that are the busyness of life has gotten in the way, and they're going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and just the busyness of life has gotten in the way, Father. And I just pray this morning through your word that you'll be able to speak to them, and that they will once again, or maybe for the first time, make room for you in their heart, Father. I pray that you will dwell there, that you won't just visit, that you'll dwell there, and that you will speak to them and minister to them this morning, Father, and that you will do the miraculous. We know that we can scatter and we can water, but only you cause the seed to grow, God. And so we're calling you to do the miraculous in our hearts this morning and in our minds this morning. God, I'm a very imperfect vessel, but we know that you are a perfect Father who speaks through us and who ministers. And God, so I just pray that you'll take these imperfect words that I'm using and use them to minister to the people who are here this morning. God, may we make room for you in your holy name. Amen. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a history, and then I'm going to just give you a couple points. And so I don't know if you've heard of Elisha, but he was a powerful prophet in the Old Testament who was used by God to speak truth and to perform miracles. In fact, earlier in the Bible, he was kind of the apprentice of a guy named Elijah. I don't know if you've heard Elijah. Elijah. Elijah was the guy who was taking down the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and calling down fire and all sorts of crazy stuff. And when Elijah went up into heaven, Elijah asked him if he could get he wanted a double portion of the blessing. And so so Elijah was being carried up into heaven in like a fiery chariot, and Elisha got a double portion of the blessing. So Elijah was very powerful, but Elisha had a double portion of the blessing that Elijah, man, I feel like I'm almost, this is like a tongue twister, that Elijah had. And so if you read about Elisha in the Old Testament, you can see that his life was riddened with miracles. There's a lot of miracles that he did. In fact, there was this story in 2 Kings that it says that there was a spot that had bad water. And so he asked for a new bowl. He got a new bowl, and he put some salt in it, and he threw it into the bitter water, and the water became pure. And it says that the water's pure even to this day. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2. There was another story about Elisha where there was a woman whose husband died. And when her husband died, she lost her source of income. And so the creditors came, and the creditors said, "Listen, you have not paid what you owe us, and so we're going to take your kids." And so Elisha heard about it, and Elijah went, and he said, "Listen, what do you have?" And she said, "All I have in the house is this little jar of oil." And he said, "Go," and he said, "Talk to everyone in the village and get as many jars as you can." And so she went and collected a bunch of jars, and he said, now that little amount of oil that you have, I want you to pour it into these jars." And miraculously, as she was pouring the oil into the jars, the oil never ran out. And so she took the oil and sold the oil and was able to get back and pay back the creditors. And so Elijah's life was, man, it was just if you read about him in 2 Kings, it was like one miracle after another miracle after another miracle. There's a miracle where he called some bears on some kids, which is kind of wild, but there's one miracle after another miracle after another miracle. And his life was just full of miracles and the miraculous. And so he had this reputation of being miraculous. And again, one story after another. And so he was traveling, and he would travel, and he'd speak for God, and he'd pass through villages. And one of the villages that he would go through was a village named Shunem. And if you look on a biblical map, it was located west of the Jordan River, south of Mount Carmel. It was a border city of Issachar. And it's also mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 28, when the Philistines encamped against Samuel. And Shunem, ironically, interestingly enough, literally means resting place or their sleep. And so as he's performing miracles and as he's doing his stuff and as he's proclaiming the truth of the Lord, this woman in Shunem hears about him, and she hears about the salt miracle and the oil miracle and all the other things that he had done. And so she says to her husband, she says, "Let's make room for Elijah. Let's make room for him." You know, sometimes it's interesting. I think, like, when someone makes room for you, when someone has a house guest, a lot of times, if you ever went and visited someone, it's not like a permanent room. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere before and they're like, "Yeah, we got a spot for you," and it's the couch. Or, "Yeah, we got a spot for you," and it's the hide a bed that's in the family room. And so you don't have any privacy. You ever visited someone like that before where it's like, it's a room, but it's kind of a temporary room. And it's a room, and it's okay, but it's not a permanent room. But she says, "Let's make a room for Elijah." And in this room, let's put a bed, let's put a table, let's put a chair, let's put a lampstand. Let's make it a nice place. Let's put it on the roof. That might sound kind of weird. Let's put it on the roof. But back then, the roof was a better place because the roof was a spot where there was breeze and there was cool air. The roof was the spot where you could view the city. The roof was a nice place. People would meet on the roof to socialize. It was where things happened. And essentially, she was saying, "Listen, I want to create an environment in my house to glorify God. I want to go the extra mile. I want to provide a place for this man of God to sleep. I want to provide a place for this man of God to rest. I want to provide a place for this man of God to stay." And she not only provided for him, you know, a nice, but a place for that was fully furnished. "I don't want him just to come and be here for a little bit, but I want him to come and I want him to stay." And so here's this woman, and she sensed that Elijah was being moved by God, and she heard about the miracles that he was doing. And she said, "You know what? I want that in my home. I want that at my dinner table. I want that with my family. I want that in my house." You know, I think when we make room for God, he wants to be central. Amen? Do you agree with me this morning? When we make room for God, he wants to be central. I think sometimes we come to church and we feel like God is moving, and we have maybe this powerful time of prayer, and the worship team sings this beautiful song, and they play that A suspended minor chord that just sounds so augmented and beautiful. You hear it, it's just wonderful. And then the pastor comes up and preaches this powerful message. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. He preaches this powerful message, and we have goosebumps and tears, and we're crying. And actually, I don't see any tears this morning, but the Lord is moving in a powerful way. And I think sometimes what we do is we compartmentalize things. We say, "You know what? A church is over here. Church is over here. My home is over here. And work is over here. You know, the things that happen at church. Things that happen at home. And things that happen at work." But man, I believe that God is calling us to make room for him, not only at church, but in our homes and at work and wherever we go. Michael had an illustration the other day, and I have one as well. I wanted to be like Michael, okay? And so I was thinking about, and actually I have to give credit to Andrew as well for this, Andrew. So can you guys give Andrew a hand? So I was thinking about all the things that can occupy our time. I was thinking about all the things that can take up our day. I was thinking about all the TV that we watch. I read somewhere, I saw some statistic that said, on average, someone watches about 5 hours of TV a day, which is wild. And we spend about 20 hours a week on social media. And I'm just thinking about all these things that can occupy our time and that can occupy our day. I was just watching on YouTube the other day. I got stuck on a video, and it was like 3 hours later I realized I was still watching it. I'm like, what am I doing? You know? We have all these things that come in and that occupy. And this is the pebbles that are going in, okay? Actually, I might need to use both hands. So what happens is we fill ourselves up with things. And then after we do all the things that we need to do, after we watch TV and after we hop on social media and after we watch our 3 hours of YouTube of the guy building something in the Everglades, then from there, we end up putting in our prayer time, our relationship with the Lord, and it doesn't fit, right? But in Scripture it says to seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. To seek first his kingdom and to seek first his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you as well. I feel like, man, sometimes what I do is I place other things first, but I think God is calling us to place him first and to make him central in our lives. I love what it says in Psalms 91. It says that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress and he is my God in whom I trust. I think we can't develop a relationship with God if we don't spend time with him. I think the reason that we're often struggling is because often we only eat one time a week, and where God is calling us to be with him every single day. And so here's this woman from Shunem, and she took the time to make a room for him. She took the time to furnish it. She took a time to make it central to her home. And I wonder, am I doing the same thing? Am I making God the center of my life? Am I making him the center of my attention? Am I making him the center of my focus? Or am I placing other things first? I feel like the Lord just keeps on speaking to me. He keeps on speaking to me. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. When we make room for God, he needs to be central. I think also when we make room for God, it's an investment. It's an investment. This woman, when you think about what she did, she made room for him, and she furnished it. She furnished it with a lamp. She furnished it with a table. She furnished it with a chair. She furnished it with a bed. She had to carry this stuff upstairs. It took time. It took money. It took resources. It took all sorts of things. Like, I think when we follow God, it's an investment, isn't it? It's not something that's simple. It's not something like when we start following God, it's like a get out of jail free card, and suddenly everything is good. You know, I've talked to some people that are really prominent, like with the prosperity gospel, where they say that, you know, more faith and more money and more faith and more blessing. And but the truth is, when you look at Scripture, man, when you follow God, it's a surrender. In fact, in Scripture it says, if anyone would to come after me, he must deny himself. That's difficult in and of itself, isn't it? I mean, to deny yourself, he must take up his cross. Does that sound like something that's prosperous? He must take up his cross, and he must follow me, right? So it's an investment. It takes time. It takes resources. It takes energy. It takes surrender, right? It's an investment. But it's an investment that's worth it. It's an investment that's worth it. It's an investment. You know, I work at the bank, so I see, man, people come in all the time, and they're talking to me about the investments that they've made. You know, they like, sir, I invested. This one guy told me that he was invested in Ford stock, and back in, I think it was like 2008, 2009, when the companies almost went bankrupt, he said his wife woke up in the middle of the night and said to him, you need to sell all of your stock. And so first thing in the morning, he sold all of his stock, and then it dropped down to nothing. And then she said, okay, now you need to go and buy all the stock. And so he told me that he made, I forget how much money on this crazy investment. I'm like, man, is your wife taking any customers? I'm like, I'd love to talk to her. I also heard about this guy who 10 or so years ago was in New York, and he bought some seafood at a restaurant with Bitcoin. And they said, you know what? We've calculated how much that Bitcoin would be worth now. And they said, we have estimated that you've spent almost $100,000. You spent like $100,000 on the seafood that you ate. Bad investment, good investment. But, man, it's an investment to follow Jesus. It's an investment to follow God. But it's an investment that pays dividends. It's something where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's an investment that pays into the future. It's eternal. You know, I was actually talking to my dad this week, and he was telling me a little bit about his testimony. It was kind of interesting. He was in the military. He was in the Navy, and when he got out, he had the GI Bill, and so he ended up he wasn't a believer at the time. He ended up going to the University of Wisconsin, Stout, which is in Menominee, Wisconsin. And he ended up going there, and there was a guy named Paul Kopp who invited him to, there was this college ministry. I don't know if you guys have heard of InterVarsity before, but he invited him to InterVarsity. And so my dad, Paul Kopp invited my dad to InterVarsity. My dad, who was not following the Lord, goes to InterVarsity and met some people. And a couple weeks later, my dad accepted the Lord as his Savior. Amen. It's pretty cool. And so, so Paul Kopp invited him, and so he comes, and he a couple weeks later he gets saved, and the InterVarsity said, hey, you need to get connected to a church, Steve, because You're unsanctified, you know. You need to get connected to a church. And so my dad ended up getting connected to a small Assemblies of God church in the area where he met my mom. And he was actually dating another girl at the time, but met my mom, thought my mom was cuter, and so ended up hanging out with my mom instead. And so, scandalous, I know. And so so he ended up dating my mom, and he said they knew right away. Like, it was like a couple weeks later, and they knew that they were going to get married, and they dated and got married and engaged and everything in 5 months. And so it was real quick. It was kind of cool. And my mom and my dad still talk about the pastor at that small church. His name is Rocky Grams. I'm not sure if you've heard of him, but he's actually a missionary who's serving down in Argentina right now. But he started with this small church in Menominee, Wisconsin, where he invested in my parents. And so here's Paul Kopp, who invested in my dad, and then the Grahams, who invested in my mom and my dad, and they kind of gave them a heart for the Lord, and they taught them about the gifts of the Spirit. And my parents said one of the cool things that Rocky Graham would do is, like, if someone came to church, he'd always be like, oh, let's go to lunch. And when he took them to lunch, he'd say, hey, I want you to do announcements next week. And so he would get people, he'd get young people plugged in like that, but it was like a college ministry. And so my parents got married in 1976. They had my sister, Gloria, in 1979. They had me in 81. I'm dating myself. And my parents invested in us. So they provided a godly home, and they homeschooled us. Praise the Lord for all the homeschoolers. We were plugged in church. And now three out of the six kids, all the six kids are serving the Lord, but three out of the six kids are serving the Lord in ministry, which is really cool. But I think about, yeah. But I really think about the investment that Paul Kopp made back in 1976. And if Paul Kopp would not have made that investment in my dad, where would I be right now? You know, following the Lord requires an investment. It requires us to be sacrificial. It requires us to be to step out of our comfort zone. It requires us to use our talents. It requires us to use our gifts. It requires us to surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's an investment, but it's worth it. You know, maybe you've been struggling with the things that you've been investing your time in. You know, I think if you just look at your bank account, if you, like, man, maybe you've been struggling with the things you've been investing your time in. You've been investing your money and you've been investing your resources in. I want to encourage you this morning that if you invest in the Lord, it'll be worth it. It's better than investing in Bitcoin 10 years ago. It's better than listening to your wife who wakes you up in the middle of the night and tells you to sell all the Ford stock and then buy it the next day when it drops down to just a couple pennies. It's an internal investment that pays dividends again and again and again and again and again. This woman invested something. She invested a space. She invested time. She invested money. I'm gonna put a spot for the prophet to hang out on my roof. Essentially, maybe the best spot to hang out in the house. But listen, I want to be in connection with the Spirit of God. I want to be in surrender to what He has for me. It's an investment, but it's worth it. Finally, says, where am I at? I got stuck. Okay. When we make room for God, it's an investment. When we make room for God, He needs to be central. I think what she was doing is creating an atmosphere of expectancy. You know, when you create a space for God, you're creating a moment of expectancy. And I think expectancy is the breeding grounds for the miraculous. Expectancy is, it's like faith. It's like the substance of things hoped for. She was expecting that He was going to do something miraculous. She was expecting that God was going to do something powerful in her life. In Ephesians it says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that is at work within us. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that is at work within us. She was creating an atmosphere of expectancy, and she was creating a space because of the expectancy and the faith that she had in God's power. And she said, you know what, I'm putting this in my house. It's not just going to be in my synagogue. It's not just going to be at my church. It's not just going to be, but I want this to be in my home. I want this to be central to my marriage. I want it to be central to my hopes. I want this to be central to my dreams. I want this to be central to my job. It was this atmosphere of expectancy. And when we make room for God, it creates a space for Him to work, and for Him, it creates space for the miraculous. When we make room for God, it creates space for the miraculous. When you think about it, she could have been a victim to her circumstances. Like when you keep on reading in the passage, you can see that she was desperate to have a child, and she wanted to have a child. And, you know, she could have become bitter. She could have become upset. She could have secluded herself. She could have shaken her fist at God. She could have gone her own way. She could have just turned on the television and locked into Facebook and started watching YouTube. She could have, because of things hadn't worked out the way that she wanted them to go. But in the midst of her hardship, being unable to have a child, she made space for the Spirit of God, for Elijah in her home, and she purposefully invested her time, her money, and her resources in being closer to the Lord. When we make time for God, when we create a room for God, it creates a space for the miraculous. Create space for the miraculous. What she was doing is she was aligning herself with the blessings of the Lord. She was aligning herself with the blessings of the Lord. In Psalms chapter 46, it talks about how there's a river of God that flows. And it says that the river, it flows. And it says that the river goes down into the city. It flows and it flows. Now we can, you know, if we want to, we can choose to be away from the river. We can choose to be out in the desert. We can choose to be out in the wilderness. We can choose to go and do whatever we want to do. But man, when we are connected to the river of God, to the living water, it brings hope, and it brings life, and it's a breeding ground for the miraculous. When we make room for God in our hearts, when we make room for God in our home, when we make room for God at our workplace, when we make room for God, maybe some people here at church, it's like you come, but when we make room for God in our church, man, it's a breeding ground for the miraculous. Because the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than anything that we could ask or anything that we can imagine. Maybe you're here this morning and God's in the house, but he's on the hide a bed. He's sitting in the living room just temporarily. Maybe you're here this morning and you've invested in a lot of different things, but you've only invested a little bit in the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in the wilderness. You're separate from the river of the Lord. You're separate from the miraculous. God is calling you into his presence. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Knocking at the door of your heart. Come and open the door. Let him eat with you and you with him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's worth it. God, today I just pray that you will speak to us and continue to minister to us, Father. Maybe there's some people here this morning that have not made room for you in their hearts. And as you knock this morning, I pray that they will open up the door of their heart and let you in, Father. I pray that they will make you the central portion of their heart and that they'll invest in you and that they'll open themselves up to the miraculous this morning, Father. I pray that they'll be like the woman from Shunem who did all those things, Father. I pray that as we sing this song one last time, that you will minister, that you will speak, and that you will do your thing, God. We ask this in your holy name.